Thank you, brother. Sydney. Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can hardly see some of you back there. I had no concept of how large this chapel really was. I had forgotten. Unless, of course, you added a portion or a piece since I was here last. But this is fantastic. Beautiful, beautiful edifice to the glory of God. And you are to be commended for such a lovely chapel, for the warm fellowship that you share here one with the other. It is a delight to be able to participate in this conference, and especially to hear God's servants as they minister His Word. I'm also happy to have my dear wife, Maria, with me. It isn't often that she gets to make a trip with me, but I'm glad that she is here, and I'm sure that we will both enjoy ourselves in the things of Christ. Let's turn together, please, to the 8th Psalm. And I would like us, please, to read this psalm together. I'm sure most of us can say it from memory, but nonetheless, we would like to share in our reading together, please. All together, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the fields, fowls of the O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. May we bow for a word of prayer, please. We enter your divine presence, Father, in the name of our lovely Lord Jesus. And we give you our thanks that you have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Truly, at his name every knee must bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to your glory. We thank you that you willed it, that in him should all your fullness dwell. Be pleased now to reveal him and yourself to us through your word, is our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to reflect for a few moments upon the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. God was pleased to reveal himself in various forms. And when we turn to the opening book of the Bible, we note that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, a familiar word, I am sure. But from the earliest beginning, that name gives us an insight into the majesty and the glory of his person. And in fact, from the earliest beginning, God showed himself or revealed himself through his word, through his creation, and ultimately through his beloved son. But when we think of the majesty of his name, there are a number of things that surfaces. Undoubtedly, David was a man given to deep and conscientious contemplation of God. It can be clearly seen from his Psalms and from the issues of his life that much of his time was spent searching out God and finding God through the process of revelation as well as through human experience. I believe on the occasion of his writing of the psalm, David was in a rather pensive mood, in a rather concentrative mood, and his mind was undoubtedly dwelling upon the majesty of God, and he was allowed to express his thoughts, to verbalize, as it were, and to vocalize the things that were going through his mind. Thus he opens with this majestic statement, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. You may recall that when God appeared to Abraham, he said to him that I am the Lord Almighty. And there are various features or facets or characteristics of the name of God. And each of these characteristics depict for us something of his nature. And when he revealed himself to Abraham as the great, or the God that is almighty, we are immediately confronted with the fact that in the revelation of the almighty God, we see his omniscience. We see his omnipotence. We are reminded of the infallibility and the immutability of God. We are reminded of the fact that he is everywhere present at the same time. And that because he is almighty, there is absolutely nothing too hard for God to do. And I believe sometimes as Christians, it is necessary for us to allow the Spirit of God, as it were, to stretch our minds so that we are allowed to come out of the usual mold of thinking with regards to God. And evidently, that was the case when he revealed himself to Abraham. He was showing him or projecting to the mind of Abraham a new image, a new concept of himself. And how essentially important it is for us in our Christian development. As we see God revealed in his word, in his son, and in his creation, to go on to perfection, as it were, in our thinking of the person of God. When he showed himself to Moses in the burning bush, Moses wanted to know, whom shall I say sent me when I go before the children of Israel, when I go before Pharaoh? I need some authority. I need some power. I need to know that there is a divine person, an energy superior to myself, that is making this enormous declaration. Therefore, whom shall I say sent me? And God was pleased to show himself to Moses in a rather unique fashion. And here he says to Moses, tell Pharaoh, I am that I am, hath sent you. Tell the children of Israel, as it says in the Hebrew, Eye Asher Eye, I am that I am. So he is the Lord Almighty. He is the great I am. He is Jehovah, which is taken from Yahweh, which means the self-existent one. And it is wonderful to know that what God is within himself, he has become to you and to me as believers. For we are in him, and we are the recipients of his abundant mercy and love and grace. And it is the purpose of God to constantly reveal himself not only to us, but also through us, so that he might make himself known to those about us. And so Abraham had an unusual experience when he was asked to offer up his son Isaac. And as he made his way up Mount Moriah, his son looked at him with consternation and wonder and said, Father, I am accustomed to these sacrifices, and I observe that there is something missing. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? To which Abraham replied, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Suggesting to us that Jehovah, in one of his characteristics, is seen as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. He is known as Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Nissi, and by many other such designations. But I believe all of us here are familiar with these fundamental things that we are bringing to your remembrance. David says then, how excellent is thy name? And when this is transferred to the New Testament, because I am sure you all realized that Joshua in the Hebrew is one of the many names from which God is derived. And the Joshua and the Jehovah of the Old Testament is none other than the Jesus of the New Testament. It is said of Jehovah that he alone is Savior. Look unto me, he said, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. In the New Testament, it is said of Christ neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the writer to the Hebrews, confirming the fact that Jesus Christ was the effulgence of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, the one who upholds or who holds all things together by the word of his power, makes it abundantly clear that unto Christ God has given all authority, all power. So whether we think of the creatorial power of God, or whether we focus upon his all-knowing power, or whatever aspect of his power or influence or name we dwell upon, we draw the same conclusion that in his name there is astronomical authority. Thus, David was captured and somewhat captivated with all of this. His soul was overwhelmed. He was spiritually saturated with praise and adoration to God because he was, in a sense, obsessed with the glory of God, the glory of that name. God has highly exalted Christ and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so there is majesty in his name, there is glory in his name, there is power in his name, there is beauty in his name, and the psalmist is here reflecting upon that Shekinah glory. You recall when Isaiah was called of God, he was allowed a beautiful vision, and he saw the train, he saw a God high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. And this man of God was allowed the spiritual insight to grasp, to comprehend something of the very presence of God. And he was literally shaken intellectually, emotionally, and willfully. He was shaken by what he saw. The very door, a very post of the temple moved. The doors shattered. And persons who have had a glimpse of the glory of God always, invariably, responded in this fashion. His glory is too wonderful for natural man to behold. The Shekinah glory of God filled the temple when Solomon dedicated the house of God. So much so that in his prayer, Solomon said, Lord, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have made. You see, the very earth is full of the glory of God. He has left an indelible impression upon the earth. And one of the ways that he draws mankind out to himself is by allowing them to reflect upon his creatorial work so that they may see something of his majestic glory. And so we want, in the remaining time, to reflect somewhat upon the creatorial works of our God as is brought to our attention here in this psalm. Notice he says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Now I know all of you here are scholars, and I often say to folk when they invite me to conferences, I know that they are the kindest people in all the world. Because why anyone would invite Hartley Thompson to speak at a conference is beyond me. But I really thank God for the privilege to be here. I know that all of you are scholars and you know these truths that we are refreshing your minds about this morning. But when David says, you have set your glory above the heavens, he is concerned with the fact that God is the creator and the sustainer of this universe. We speak of the atmospheric heavens, the solar heavens, the third heavens. And I am sure we are acquainted with these divisions and separations. But when David speaks of the heavens in this passage, he is concerned with the solar heavens. Therefore, we want to fix our attention there for a moment. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now, since man dwells on the earth, it is almost impossible for him to perceive and to conceive thoughts pertaining to the vastness of the heavens, let alone of those things that are above the heavens. And so it is only by revelation that we are given to appropriate some of those things which are above the heavens. In verse 3 he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. This earth on which we live is approximately 25,000 miles in circumference, 8,000 miles in diameter. And in comparison, or by comparison, to the rest of the universe around us, this earth is but a drop in the bucket. It is so very small, so tiny, that among those persons who study astronomy, they will tell you that comparatively speaking, the earth is an insignificant planet, comparatively speaking. Of course, what gives it its credence and what makes it so outstanding is the fact that it is the planet upon which God has focused and centralized his attention in the creation and redemption of man. But as far as the makeup or the constitution of this earth is concerned, it is minute in comparison to the rest of his universe. This earth, rotating on its axis, travels through space 6 trillion miles every year. And you and I are held to its surface by the force of gravity. Someone has said that our sun is approximately 93 million miles away from this earth. Now, at 93 million miles away, the sun is in a fixed position, so strategically fixed, so symmetrically aligned to the rest of this universe, that if the sun were to move 1 degree away from this earth, everything on this earth would die for lack of heat. And if the sun were to come 1 degree nearer to this earth, everything therein would be burnt up. It is so symmetrically oriented and held by the power of God in its strategic location that it serves man in ways that we cannot begin to enumerate in this brief message. Its power, its energy is felt around the world. And we live, literally live by it. There is, in astronomy, what is known as the heliocentric principle. And it is a principle concerned with the centrality of the sun in its relation to the universe. And I wish we had time to dwell upon the centrality of Christ in God's universe and the place that he occupies in holding all things together by the word of his power. But we must move on. I said a while ago that the sun is approximately 93 million miles away from this earth. Well, do you know that Betelgeuse, which is one of the constellations just beyond ours, Betelgeuse alone is 431 times as big as our sun. 431 times. And it is 11, or rather 18 million miles away from our sun. That would mean that Betelgeuse would be 111 million miles away from this earth. And it is so huge that someone estimated it would take an aeroplane traveling 600 miles per hour, 70 years, to pass through the gigantic proportion of Betelgeuse alone. That's how vast it is. And when you think of the constellations and the stars and the comets and the meteoroids out there, like David, our hearts must be enlarged to reflect more soberly upon the glory of his name and the glory of his creation. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The moon is only about 200,000 miles from this earth. And yet I am sure you know how important it is. We are now being told that, genetically speaking, the moon has more to do with our everyday life than we ever conceived before. That there are people whose lives are almost governed entirely by the movements of the moon, which controls the movement of wind to a large degree and of the seas, and plays such an integral part in the health and well-being of human beings, as well as the rest of the earthly hemisphere in which we live. But it comes up, it shines in all of its glory, it fades into obscurity during the day, although we know it is out, but because of the greater light, the light of the sun, it is overshadowed. And then, let's think about the stars for a moment. The farthest star in our constellation is the spiral Andromeda. You know how far it is? 65 multiplied by 23 zeros. Light years away from this earth. Now, a light year is not the same as a lunar year. You see, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And so to determine the length of a light year, you have to take that 186,000 miles per second and keep multiplying it to get one light year. And now, when you think of the spiral Andromeda and how far it is away from the Earth, you see, it appears to me that almost every time God wanted to enlarge the soul of his people, he drew their attention to his creatorial works. Jacob wanted to know how God was going to do what he had promised. And God said to him, lift up your eyes and look upon the stars and see who has made all these things. In other words, if you can become convinced that I am able to do this, then certainly you will know that I can do what I have promised you. He said the same to Abraham. I will multiply your seed and make them as numberless as the stars of the heavens. When Job was complaining because of the vicissitudes of life that beset him round about, God said to him, Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together? Can you bind Pleiades and Orion? Can you lead Arcturus? In other words, he was saying to Job, Job, you are but a mere man. You do not have the capacity to embrace what is now happening to you. But you must rely upon my all-knowing wisdom. And you must appreciate the fact that I am God, that I work all things after the counsel of my will, for no man can be my instructor or counselor. And God is so unique that all we can do is prostrate ourselves before him and thank him for who he is and for unfolding himself to us in such wonderful ways. When I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Actually, pitted against the creatorial power of God in the universe, what is man? This is what David was asking. In order to magnify the glory of God, he had to see the nothingness of himself. And often it is the case that when God shows himself to a person, that person is made divinely conscious of their own nothingness. That's why Peter said to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That's why Job said, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. No one can behold the beauty of God and still have an exaggerated sense of their own importance. Because God, in his majesty, when he makes himself known to us, shows us the emptiness and the frailty of our own life. What is man? Why, it was James who said, he is as a flower that flourishes in the morning, and in the evening he withers away. Solomon said he goes to his old home. And I'm sure we can all identify with the remarks made concerning man and his nothingness. And David was confronting this fact. Now please notice with me also that there is much that can be said about man from a God-directed perspective. Because man was made in the image and after the likeness of God, with will, intellect, and emotions. Unlike the rest of God's creation, God breathed in man and he became a living soul. He has within him the consciousness of God. But we want to concern ourselves with his physical composition for just a moment. What is man? We have a memory bank stored up in our brain which is capable of receiving 40 new pieces of information every minute of our life. Not just receiving it, but retaining it. The arteries and the corpuscles and the blood and the heart and the veins. And these wonderful organs that God set in motion when he made man stand as a great testimony to the uniqueness of God in man. And so, as David said, we are wonderfully made. Man is an awesome creature with potentials that are immeasurable. But David was more concerned with the smallness of man in this passage. You have made all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field. The mallard duck is capable of flying 60 miles per hour. 60 miles per hour. It can descend from the air at that speed, pounce upon its prey, and do a loop and return to the air without breaking its speed at 60 miles per hour. The common little hummingbird that we walk by every day has the ability to fly sideways, forward, backward, upward, and can flap its wings at such an enormous velocity that the eyes are unable to count them. What about the migratory instinct that God has put into these wonderful creatures? They can cross the Gulf a distance of approximately 500 miles without resting their feet, as there is no place to rest. And every year, at a designated time, the swallows and all the other migratory birds go in a certain direction, led by the instinct that God implanted in their own consciousness. David says, when I think about things like this, it enlarges my capacity for reality and for truth, and it helps me to understand more of the glory of God. The fish of the sea. Now, I dare not stand on this holy platform and tell Spanish Wellians about fish. But they make an interesting study. Over 1.5 million variety of fishes are known in our waters or in the waters of the world. Different colors, different shapes, different size, different behavioral patterns, moving in their respective schools, ordered by an invisible hand. The whale, for instance, eats an average of 1 ton of food daily. Now, when you go out in your boats and you dive to the bottom, you see the planktons on the bottom. And really, you don't know who put the planktons there. But there are living ingredients in that herb at the bottom of the sea upon which they feed. And of course, as it is commonly said, the big fish eat the small fish, and the process goes on and on and on. But who provides for that whale and for all the other fish. God. That is what David was saying. When we were in Vancouver some years ago, some friends took us to a hatchery, I think they called it. And they showed us how these salmons were spawned and told us how they travel upstream and lay their eggs and how that the male goes along and hatch the eggs. A process which takes 2 years to complete. And every year without fail, the fishermen know the plight and the joining of those sea creatures or those salmons. Every year, they follow that same pattern, ordered by invisible hand. All sheep and oxen. Time not allow us to talk about these things in detail. But he concludes even as he begins in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so, when we think of the excellency of his name in the context of Psalm 8, we think of his creatorial powers. And we realize that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us. And the end result of this should be hallelujah. Praise be unto God. For he has done great and wonderful and mighty things. Truly, the Lord has done great things for us. Whereas we are glad. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. May we pray. We are grateful, Father, for every opportunity to approach your presence in the name of Jesus, to ascribe honor and glory and majesty to you, to prostrate ourselves before your sacred presence and acknowledge your sovereignty and our own unworthiness. And we thank you for this gathering where we are privileged to make our petitions known, to give our thanks to you, and to open your word, hopefully, to the edification of our hearts. Bless the dear saints here. Remember those unsaved of this neighborhood. Be pleased to speak by the power of the gospel to the conviction of many souls, even during these conference days. And we pray for the edification of your people, and above all, for the glorification of your hallowed name. Lead us out now is our prayer, for we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.